Okay, so tonight we'll be reading from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
All right. Am I on? Can you hear me, guys? Yeah. How we doing? We good? Bit warm. It's a pretty warm day, isn't it? I'm loving this warm weather. But it's been hot today. Like, you step outside, it's just this wave of heat. And I don't know, I get pretty sweaty and I start sweating and I get grumpy when I get hot. And so, you know, when it's hot and there's this summery weather, we can get annoyed and think that life's pretty tough. You know, someone rubs your arm and you're like, oh, gross, man, you're all sweaty. Why are you sitting so close to me? I can feel your body heat. You know, you get in the car and you go to put, like, your seatbelt on, you brand yourself on the seatbelt. Have you guys ever played that game where you do that to other people? Anyway. But, you know, when it gets hot and it's a day like this, life feels pretty tough sometimes. It's just, you just feel like you can't get out of it. But life could be a whole lot worse than a hot day like today. We could find ourselves in the situation that Paul finds himself in this prayer. As he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, he's actually in jail as he writes this. And he's praying while he's in jail. And that might not automatically, you know, grip our attention. It might not grasp our attention. Okay, he's in jail, so what? Like, because when we think of jail, we think of somewhere like Silverwater Jail, right? Which would be a terrible place to end up. You just go and ask Andy a bit about it. He works in the jails. But in comparison to a first century jail, Silverwater would be like a luxury holiday resort. Okay, a first century jail was literally a hole dug in the ground with a grate over the top, where hundreds of men would be just thrown in these jails awaiting to die. And they would sit in their own filth. There'd be no clean water for them, no fresh food for them to eat. They didn't have any sort of exercise yard or visiting hours. It was just a horrible place to be. And I don't know about you guys, but if I was in that sort of situation, what do you reckon that we would be praying for? We'd be praying to get out of that situation, wouldn't we? We'd be looking around at our circumstances and praying, God, get me out of this. This is horrible. But what's incredible about this prayer that we've just read is that Paul doesn't pray at all about his circumstances. He prays, he's actually so burdened by something that he bows on his knees, he drops to his knees, and he prays to God. And what's incredible is that it's not, get me out of prison or get me out of this. Have a look with me again in case you missed it. What does he pray for? Open your Bibles, you need to have them in front of you. Verse 16, he prays that out of God's glorious riches, so out of the glory of who God is, out of everything that God is, that he might strengthen us with power through our spirit, that Christ might dwell in hearts through faith, that we're rooted and established in love, and we might have power to grasp how big the love of Christ is, to know this sort of love that actually surpasses knowledge. It's incredible stuff to be praying when you're in prison. Not praying for yourself, praying for other people that they might experience these things in their life. It seems like no matter how much we learn about God, no matter how many times we come along to church, no matter how many sermons we hear, no matter how many times we go to growth group, we come along to SALT, whatever it is, no matter how much we learn about God and how incredible He is, how amazing He is, and how much He loves us, we still seem to be able to forget His love and struggle to love Him like we should. I mean, how is it possible that we could forget? How is it possible that we could forget the love of God? This whole prayer, though, seems to indicate Paul's praying because this is a reality. This is actually something that can happen. Paul's prayer shows us that it is possible to forget about God's love and start to drift away from it. And what Paul prays for is that we'd actually grasp hold of something, that we would know something, something incredible that actually paves the way for God to work amongst us. Are you ready for it? Okay, this is the incredible truth that Paul prays that we would know. This is it, okay? This is mind-blowing. God loves you. Oh, come on, Luke. It's like that. That's it? That's God loves me. Yeah, okay, cool. Like, how many times have we heard it said that God loves you? You know, maybe you've been to kids' church and you've sung that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. You just think, yeah, okay, I know that God loves me. And we can feel pretty blasé and just sort of, eh, okay. Yeah, cool. Doesn't really hit us. But it's worth analysing and thinking about how you respond to the words, God loves you. Because maybe your reaction, maybe your lack of joy, maybe the lack of something stirring in your heart is actually a sign that you've begun to forget that love and that you've actually started to drift away. You know when you buy something new for your house, you know, maybe it's a new couch or a new bed or a new picture, a new painting to put on the wall, and you buy it and you put up this painting and you can't help but notice it all the time. Like you look at it and you think, wow, what an incredible painting. And you walk past it, it catches your eye, and you stop and you look at it again and you're just wowed by this new beautiful painting that's sitting on your wall. And your friends come over and you want to show them this beautiful painting. You want them to notice it as well. But what happens with stuff in our house after time is that it just starts to become part of the surroundings. Like, it just, after time, you start not to notice that painting that's on the wall anymore. It doesn't catch your eye anymore. It just blends into the environment around you. You just start to forget the painting. God loves you. And there's a beautiful painting of that in the first two chapters of Ephesians. God has painted a beautiful picture of His love. In Ephesians 1, He says that we are chosen before the beginning of the world to be His children. You were chosen before the world was even here. God thought you into existence. You were chosen, and you were chosen to be adopted as one of His children. And in chapter 2, it just outlines this incredible transformation that happens because of God's love. That He makes us alive. When we were dead, when we were dead in our sins, when we wanted absolutely nothing to do with God, Verse 4 of chapter 2 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We wanted nothing to do with him, and he still loved us. And he sends his son, like his son, his only son, to die for us when we didn't even care about him. What an incredible love that is. We're God's handiwork. We're precious to him. He seats us in the heavenly realms. This is the picture of God's love for us that we see in Ephesians 1 and 2. It's an incredible picture of love. And so we come along to church every week. We come along to SALT. We go to our growth groups. And we think we know God loves us. And I love God. But I've got three signs or three indicators that maybe you've actually started to forget God's love for you and that you've started to drift away and forget that beautiful picture. The first sign that maybe you've started to forget that beautiful picture of God's love is that we struggle to love other people. You see, the more that we forget about God's great love and how much we need his love, then we actually start to think of ourselves more highly than we should. And we struggle to love other people. See, the whole second half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4 and 6, just shows us this is what it looks like to live as someone who actually knows in their heart that God loves them. This is what it looks like to live as someone who remembers God's love for them. But when we forget his love, we find it hard and we struggle to do things like what Ephesians 4:2 says. It says, be completely humble. Completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with each other in what? In love. When we forget God's love for us and how much we need it, we start thinking and saying things like, how could they do that to me? Don't they know who I am? How could you treat me like that? Why don't you love me the way that I think I should be loved? We get this sense of entitlement, like we should be loved by people. You say things like, after everything that I've done for you, this is how you treat me? Are you serious? Don't you know who I am? So instead of being humble and gentle and patient and bearing with each other in love, we end up being harsh and critical. We become judgmental of other people. Instead of patience, there's impatience. Instead of bearing with each other in love, we just get irritated at each other. We speak to each other rudely and we don't build each other up with our words. We just pull each other down. We hold grudges and we don't forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says that someone who knows that God loves them will forgive in the way that God forgave them. But when we forget his love, we think that we've got this right to hold things against people and that for some reason we're actually above them and we would never hurt someone like the way they've hurt me. But these are all just external signs that we actually have a deep internal issue that we've forgotten how much we need love. how much we need God's love. How deeply we need His love, and how much we continue to fail Him, and yet He still loves us. These are all just external signs that we have an internal problem, that we've forgotten God's love for us. The second sign or indicator that we've forgotten God's love is that we start looking for love and significance in other things. When we start to forget God's love, we try and fill that hole in our heart with things that just don't fit there. And it's different for everyone. Everyone has different struggles. You know, maybe you begin to idolize the love of your girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe you pursue this thing of, I just need a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I just need a partner, and then I'll feel fulfilled. I'll be satisfied. Or maybe we do what Ephesians 5 verse 3 says not to do. We start to indulge in sexual immorality. And maybe we begin to look at porn or lust after women to feel an emptiness and a dissatisfaction in our hearts. Or we begin to define our identity and our self-worth by what other people think of us. And maybe how many people on Facebook tell us that we look good? How many people like a photo that I put up of myself? We do what Ephesians 4:19 says not to do, and we become greedy. We pursue careers and money. And maybe that doesn't just happen in the workplace, but it happens in school as well. And we pursue getting the right grades in our HSC, and we're greedy. We just want to get the right career so that we'll get enough money so that we can get a house and be able to support our family and get a car. And we just end up climbing the mountain of success and find that satisfaction is not at the summit. In fact, there's nothing there at all. Well, maybe we start to idolize even the love of our husband or wife. We put their love and loving them and knowing that we're loved by them above loving God and knowing His love. Even the greatest love between two people will be full of disappointments. Because in our relationships, in our girlfriend and boyfriend relationships, in our marriages, we can tend to forget there are actually two sinful people trying to get along with each other. And then when we butt heads, what's going on? How come you don't love me like you should? If all our significance is placed on being loved by someone else, then we actually set ourselves up for failure. I love my wife, Sarah, deeply. I really, really do. But I don't ever want Sarah to find her significance in how much I love her. Because I'm going to fail her again and again and again and again. All the things of this world will never compare to knowing that you are loved by God who made the world. That you are chosen. You're His chosen son or daughter. And that you're precious to Him. When we forget God's unfailing love for us, we start to look for love in other things that will always fail to fill that hole in our heart. The third indicator that we've started to forget God's love is that we actually start to serve God out of duty rather than desire. And this point is so important because religion has this ability to look like it's loving God when it's actually totally devoid of any relationship at all. But God, He desires relationship, not religion. So even good things like reading our Bible and praying and coming to church on Sunday can end up becoming more about the ritual than the relationship with God. I just want you to imagine this for a moment. Right, maybe it's Saturday night at my house and the boys are in bed and I plop down on the couch next to Sarah. And I turn to Sarah and I look at her and I say, "You know, Sarah, I've come to the realization that it's my duty to love you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try and love you. I'm going to try and show you love. Not because I want to, but because I feel like I should. I feel like that's my duty." Can you imagine what Sarah would say to me? Now, if that sounds ridiculous between Sarah and me, two humans married, then why do we end up doing that with God? It's just not the way that a genuine relationship works. I think the reason, and I think what Paul gets, is that we know about God's love in our head, but we don't actually know it in our heart. And when we forget about His love for us, we lose the motivation to have relationship with Him. Relationship through word and through prayer and through meeting with His people. Can I suggest something? That if you're having an issue with your prayer life, if you're struggling with your prayer life, it might not actually be that you have a discipline issue, but that you actually have a deep heart issue. It might be that you've actually forgotten God's incredible love for you. See, we love God because He first loved us. Isn't that what we see in Ephesians 2, in verse 4, where it says, "But because of His great love for us, He makes us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins." See, it was God who first loved us. He was the one who took the initiative. He loved us first. God doesn't want you serving Him out of duty. He wants relationship, not religion. Now, don't hear me wrong. We do need to read our Bibles and pray and go to church, attend growth groups to deepen our understanding of Him. But it's worth asking yourself the question, why am I actually doing this? Because these things help us to desire God more as we learn more about Him, but they in of themselves will not make you love God more. If you're struggling tonight to say that you are madly in love with God, it could be because you've actually forgotten why you love Him in the first place. The thing is, I can't make you love God. I can't make you remember that incredible love that He showed you. You can't make yourself love Him. You can't make yourself love someone. So what do we do? What can we do? We can trust in Christ and pray like Paul does here in Ephesians. We can start to remember by stopping for a moment and looking back at that beautiful painting of God's love and trusting and being assured of God's love for us. See, this prayer in Ephesians is a wonderful model for how we should pray for ourselves and for other people. Often our prayers for other people can be directed at the external things going on their lives. And maybe we don't actually realize that there's a deep internal issue that's causing these things to happen. And the deep internal issue is that they've actually forgotten God's love for them. And it's so obvious that left to ourselves, we just drift. We start forgetting. We start forgetting that beautiful picture of God's love for us. And so we need to pray a prayer like this. I think Paul gets it. We pray that God would strengthen us so that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. That's what he prays for in verse 16 and 17. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ dwells in your heart through faith." Isn't it wonderful that it's God who gives us the strength? It's God who carries us along from beginning to end. Because left to our own strength, we could never love God the way we should. If I'm honest, the love of Christ does not dwell in my heart all the time. He's not the one who drives all my desires and my affections and my thoughts. You see, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Why does he pray that? Isn't he praying for Christians? Aren't they already united with Christ? Aren't they already in Christ and Christ is in them? Why on earth would he pray that Christ dwells in their heart? Isn't he already there? But the important word there is dwell. Because to dwell means to make a permanent residence somewhere. To make your home somewhere. There's a big difference between a hotel and a home, isn't there? A hotel, you check in and you check out. That's not your dwelling. Your home is where you dwell. It's your permanent residence. And in my own strength, Christ is not permanently residing in my heart. The love of Christ and who he is and how much he loves me does not dwell permanently in my heart. And that's what Paul prays would happen. That Christ would dwell in our hearts. That his love would always be in our heart. Because when he doesn't dwell there, we constantly forget his love. And there's things in my life that show that I constantly forget his love. I take it for granted. I become complacent. And then I have these moments where I try and learn more, I try and read more, I try and pray more, I try and read my Bible more, and I'm thinking that somehow if I just knew a bit more about God, then I'd love him. Then I'd start to love him more. Then I wouldn't forget about his love. But somehow, even when I do that, Even when I think that I just know so much about him, I don't grasp. I don't come to a deeper understanding in my heart of the love of Christ. How wide and high and long and deep is his love. I don't know this sort of love that surpasses knowledge. Often his love just stops at a knowledge level. It stops in my head and doesn't penetrate my heart. And so I just end up trying to love God more in my own strength because I feel like I should. Instead of loving him with a genuine love that comes from gratitude for how much he first loved me. Now that's me. It's worth examining your heart. What about you? Paul prays in verse 17 and 18 and 19 that being rooted and established in love, we might have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This prayer reveals that no matter how hard we try on our own, we will never be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. We could never be like Christ, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. No matter how much we read, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we try and try and try, and we study his word, we will never be filled with the fullness of God unless God does something. And that's what Paul understands. And that's why he prays like this. He gets it. He knows. He can explain so well the love of God. But no matter how much he says, no matter how well he explains it, no matter how well he preaches it, no matter how much he talks about it, nothing will happen. Nothing is going to change in our hearts and in our life unless God works in us through his Spirit. And it's in the moment when we don't love God like we should, when we take his love for granted, and we fail to love others, that's when we actually need his love and grace more than ever. And he is a wonderful, loving Father. How does Paul describe him? Verse 20. The one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. Not in our own ability. Not in our own strength. Not in our power, but in God's power in us. You see, it was God who saved you, not yourself. It was God who first loved you, even when you didn't love him. We know that we are not madly in love with God. We know that we forget his love and we don't love him like we should. And what Paul is praying and the example that he sets here is that we need to humble ourselves before God and pray for his help. The Christian life starts with humility, acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of saving. Yet you humble yourself before God. And you realize you can't save yourself. Only He can save you. The Christian life starts with humility and it continues in humility, realizing that we just can't love God on our own. And so we need to pray, like Paul does. Pray for His strength. Pray for His power to work inside us. And for us to stop trying so hard in our own ability to love Him. And just to rest and be assured that He really has loved you. So, if you've taken God's love for granted, if you've been serving God out of duty instead of desire, if you've lost your love for God, or if maybe tonight you've never even known this great love, will you pray with me now that God would work in our hearts to desire and love Him more and remember that always? Let's pray. Lord, we just humble ourselves before You tonight and admit that we fail to love You like we should. That we don't know Your love in our hearts. It's so easy to drift and forget about His love. Lord, we know that on our own, no matter how hard we try, nothing is going to change in our hearts and in our life unless You intervene and work in us through Your Spirit. So, Lord, help us to love You more. Change our hearts. Strengthen our faith in Your love so that Christ dwells in our heart always. And help us not to forget Your love, but to continue to grasp and come to a deeper understanding of it. And Lord, help us in remembering Your great love for us to love others in the way that You first loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.